Repentance is being sorry for sin to the point of stopping and turning from it. That means I've got to see my sin as God sees my sin. I've got to see myself as a sinner as God sees me.
You know, when we talk about regaining perspective, what we're talking about is the ability to see all the appropriate data or a mental view of facts. It's seeing the bigger picture. This is one of the primary reasons why Paul the Apostle wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians was for the Corinthian believers to regain God's perspective, especially with regards of the leaders in the church. Although many of us as Christians have a place where we fellowship at, that we love the ministry, and we love the ministers. A minister is to spiritually and mentally view themselves as merely a servant of Christ. A person that realizes that they have no rights. They get no credit. They just simply serve others and serve faithfully. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer us further principles and insights on the mission and motivation of servanthood. We're currently looking at 1 Corinthians, and today we find ourselves looking further at chapter 4, and today we'll just concentrate on verse 9. And now with today's lesson of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
This book, 1 Corinthians, is an epistle. It's a letter that was written from the founding pastor, Paul the Apostle. Church started out so great, very spiritual, very sincere. They were on track. They were a growing church in the city of Corinth. But before long, carnality began to set in. In short, they became more and more fleshy, more and more desiring and pursuing the appetites of their flesh. And they became, of course, because of that, less and less spiritual. They're just simply labeled as carnal Christians. And the pastor that founded the church, some few years after the church being established, hears about them as he's up around the area of Ephesus. And here's the concerning reports. Man, they've become carnal. Specifically, man, divisions have set in to this beautiful body that was once one. And so, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration. The Holy Spirit, of course, inspiring Paul the Apostle to pen down these beautiful truths, not just for the saints 2,000 years ago, but for us today. It's applicable even for us today. It fits. It connects. Well, in the first 3 to 4 chapters, the real issue was divisions. What was the major contribution to the divisions? Well, again, they had begun to put their eyes on men. The philosophy of man, the greatness of man, they began to hold men in positions of greatness. Man, their style, their personality, their eloquence. And they began to be so, you know, caught up in men and moved by men in their carnality that they began to actually say that they were of men. Imagine today we say that we're Christians. And when you say that word Christian, it's basically, the word Christ with the Latin suffix I-A-N at the end of it means you are the party of Christ. That's what you're saying, you see. I am of the party of Jesus Christ by saying I am a Christian. But they were saying, well, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. It would be like today a Christian boasting and bragging, you see, of their following their pastor or their evangelist or the person that might be discipling them and elevating them to the place that is reserved for the Lord alone. Well, of course, Paul the Apostle began to deal with this in various ways. Two really stand out in chapter 3 and 4. One was that he began to address the church themselves and help them see the right view of themselves. You are not to be divided. It's one thing to identify a problem and just begin to make it very clear to the people who are the problem. This is the problem. This is the problem. Another approach is to simply remind them of what's right. And so Paul began to give some illustrations, some pictures, some metaphors of what the church was intended to be. You're not to be divided. You are to be united. And he gave the one illustration that, you guys, we are one large field. One large field. We are not these little independent gardens set up all throughout the various neighborhoods, you see. We are one large field. And the leaders that you guys so elevate, Man, we're not to be elevated. We are nothing more than this. We're just farmers. We plant, we plow the ground, another one comes along and waters, but it's God who brings life to the field, you see. He's the one to be elevated. Secondly, he says, well, we're one big building. The church is not a bunch of little independent structures throughout a community, you see. We are one big building. And when he began to talk about the building, he began to talk about his place in that. I'm kind of like the architect. I receive the plans from the owner. That is the founder, Jesus Christ, of the church. But I just take the design and I follow his lines, you see. I follow his prints. I have a place. I have a role. And Apollos and Peter, they have roles as well. But insignificant roles, you see, in relation to the founder and the owner of the church. And all of you, he would be saying, are nothing but stones. And we all, you see, come together and make up as living stones, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he goes on to say, the Spirit of God is in you. And so we together, collectively and corporately, we make up the body of Christ, you see. And he says, we're not just one field, we're not just one building, but we too are the temple of God. There's two words again, remember this, students, for the word temple that is used in the Greek. One is perion, which speaks of the limestones that actually construct the physical structure. Then there was a key word in the Greek that was always used, a sacred word that was used, reserved for the Holy of Holies within the temple. That 15 by 15 cube where the very Spirit of God would dwell. Anybody remember what that word was? Naos. Naos. Paul says, we are one giant field. We are one building, but we are one temple. We together, when we come together as these living stones, man, the very Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the Holy of Holies, you see. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be one. But we've gotten away from that because we have begun to look at men with the wrong perspective. We begin to look at the church with the wrong perspective. So he sets back the right perspective as to who the church is. And then he comes back and he says, now let's look at leaders. Let's look at these Pauls and Apolloses and Peters and myself. And let's see who we really are. The right perspective of leaders in the church. First, he says, we're just servants. That's the first word he uses. Diakonai. It's a table server. We're nothing more than like a busboy who runs to the back, you might say, and says, hey, can I take out the bread, you know? The meal wasn't even prepared by us. It was designed. The ingredients were put together by, again, the founder of the church, the designer of the church, the one that brings life to the church, Jesus Christ, you see. We're just those that run back to the kitchen and say, hey, can I bring back the meal and serve it up to others? We're diakonai. That's all we are. And then he goes down a little bit more and he says now in chapter 4, verse 1, let men, when they begin to see us as leaders in the church, consider us as servants, as servants, as servants of Christ. And that word in the Greek we talked about is an under rower. Huperatus is the Greek word, and it describes that slave in a Roman ship at the lowest part, in the lowest galley, that is strapped to an oar. And he just looks ahead. He has no authority, no position. Well, his position is equal to everybody else on that particular level of the ship, the lowest position. And they just sit back and they listen to the commands of the one in the top. And they pull when he says pull and they stop when he says stop. But that's who we are. And then he goes on to say we're also stewards of the mysteries of God. And that basically means that we are those slaves that have been with the master long enough to have gained his trust and to gain his approval to where he would entrust all of his goods to us. Specifically here, the Word of God. And we are to be faithful with that. And as Paul continues to develop the idea of what leaders should be perceived in as the body of Christ, whether it's a pastor, whether it's an evangelist, whether it's a Christian daddy, whether it's a Christian boss, at whatever capacity of leadership God has entrusted to you. Man, you've got to see yourselves this way, leaders. Church, you've got to see leadership this way as well. Goes on in verse 9 and says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Man, we've been looked at as ministers, diaconi, as servants, huperatus, as galley slaves. We are to be seen as stewards, and now we are to be seen as a spectacle. Now, again, in that culture, that word would have meant a lot to the reader. Because in the Greek, this describes those individuals that were brought back from, well, a battle. The Romans would return from battle, and of course, they would always parade back into the city that they once left, where they first left. And they would, of course, have in the front of this giant victory parade their generals and their commanders. And then following the generals and the commanders would be the spoils. Man, the goods that they brought back, the plunder that they brought back from that which they defeated. Behind that, behind the commanders and the generals, behind the spoils, behind that would be this group of individuals. They would be the least important individuals in the parade. Actually, they were the captives who were being led into a theater where they would be made a spectacle of, as they would then be fed to lions. Paul says, now I want you to understand, this is important to grasp when it comes to greatness in God's eyes, when it comes to being a great leader in God's eyes, the biblical perspective. Check it out. Now God has displayed us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Now to the world, we know, of course, the apostles and Paul himself was looked at as worthless teachers, teaching worthless ideas, really contributing nothing to mankind. The only thing they deserved, you know, from the dark mind, from the lost mind, was death. They have nothing to contribute to society. They were the last ones brought out for the slaughter, the grand finale, if you will. I read this today and I was thinking, now, what makes an individual see himself this way after years of walking with the Lord? What is it with this guy, Paul the Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? You don't need to turn there, but he begins to talk about just himself as a true, you know, teacher, as a true apostle. And he was contrasting, you know, a true apostle to those self-proclaimed great men within the Christian circles and within the religious circles, I should say, of his society. Many of them were false teachers. And he begins to talk about his credentials a bit, and he says, you know, listen, you need to understand, when it comes down to who I am, I'm a minister of Christ, he says. I even speak as a fool. But I am more than them in that I have labored in stripes above measure. He talks about beatings that he has taken, being lashed because of his faith, because of his position, because of his message. I've been in prison more frequently than anybody. From the Jews, 5 times I received stripes. I was beaten with stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all of the churches. What could possibly come upon a radically educated, brilliant mind that we see in the life of Paul the Apostle? What could possibly have happened to an individual who had that much going for him, who was at the top of the class as a Pharisee, who had pomp and who had authority and who had power, who had prestige, who had all kinds of influence within the Jewish community? What could have possibly happened in the great life of this great man to allow him to go down this road and to say, yeah, that's the way it is? What could possibly allow him to gain this perspective when he would be writing to a church and saying, hold on, man, we're galley slaves. Hold on, man, as a leader that's representing Jesus Christ, I'm to be a servant unto him and for him. I am a representative of him. And I just want you to know this. I'm a spectacle. What could possibly take the happening mind of society, the guy that just had it all and knew it all, the brilliant mind of Paul the Apostle, and what could have possibly happened to him to bring him to this perspective? I think about many times the different messages that Jesus would have given to Paul before his conversion. The things that Jesus would have said that he might not have heard directly, but secondhand, third party. I wonder what began to affect the mind of Paul the Apostle to look at Jesus in a different light. A man who was so opposed to Jesus Christ is now a servant of Jesus Christ. A man who was vehemently, in Acts chapter 1 through 8, vehemently opposing, imprisoning, persecuting, and murdering anybody who would even follow Jesus Christ. I think about a time when Jesus was talking with his disciples. It was shortly after his transfiguration, shortly after he was talking about his soon coming, you know, arrest and death and, you know, resurrection and whatnot. And Jesus was just talking to them. And all of a sudden, the disciples began to talk amongst themselves. And they began to say, you know, hey, which one of us do you think is the greatest? When it comes to heaven, you know, which one of us is the greatest? I think that typifies the human spirit. I think that's a great picture of just who we are sometimes. Man, even when we're, you know, going through life with or without God, I think, number one, I think of myself the most. And I think about, man, I hope people see me as great. Do you see me as great? Well, the disciples were following Jesus and they were still getting caught up in this, you see. Jesus, looking at these guys who had greatness on their mind. These guys were going to be future galley slaves. These guys were going to be future ministers. These guys were going to be, you know, future spectacles. Jesus simply did something that we're about to do. He brought some kids around. He brought one in particular. He brought the kids, set them on his lap, called the 12 over. And he said there in Mark's account of this in chapter 9, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them and put him in his arms. And he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Now, in Matthew's account, Matthew gives a few more details. He talks a little bit more about not just you need to become a servant, but how you become a servant. He says, as he brings the little child, puts him on his lap, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, he says, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. I believe this is really where it started with Paul the Apostle, as it does with anybody who truly desires to be saved. I was talking with an atheist, a claimed atheist, a few months back, and he was saying, I wish I could have this so-called relationship that you have with God. I wish I could feel what you feel every day. And I stopped him right there. And I said, hey, I don't feel something every day, but I believe something every day. I read the Word of God, and I've got to believe as much as you do that Jesus is exactly who He says He is. I have to believe that He will do exactly what He says He will do. I don't base it on feelings. If I base it on feelings, I would hardly ever pray. I don't feel like praying much. I wouldn't read at all. But I believe what has been written about Him, and I put my faith in that, and I leave the rest up to Him because He tells me to, you see. And I believe this is where Paul the Apostle started. Just like with the apostles, sitting there with Jesus, they had to get past themselves is the idea. They had to get past the wrong perspective of themselves to gain the right perspective of God. Man, I've got to humble myself. When Jesus called this little child into his midst, he said to these guys as he held this little kid as a picture to help them understand, to help portray something that they would not miss because, man, their eternity and where they would spend eternity would depend on their understanding what he is about to say. They're being used by him as future servants, as leaders in the body of Christ, would depend on their understanding about what he was about to say. And so unless you are converted and become like a little child, you're not going to get in. The fact that a person must enter the kingdom assumes you're born outside of that kingdom. Well, the word stephano, turning or turning around, is what Jesus says. He says, guys, you got to make an about face, opposite direction. Peter used this term twice in his message on the day of Pentecost when he was calling his hearers to repent and be converted that your sins may be wiped out. Repentance is being sorry for sin to the point of stopping and turning from it. That means I've got to see my sin as God sees my sin. I've got to see myself as a sinner as God sees me as a sinner. There must be that point in that time where I realize I have a need. For a patient to say, hey, bring on the help, bring on the medicine, bring on what I need. They've got to see that they need. Conversion is the expression of the will. I realize I am a sinner. I've got to turn from that sin. Repentance is actually turning from the sin. But conversion is that expression of my will. I actually turn from my sin and I now turn to Jesus. Put my faith in Him to forgive me and to save me. And sometimes people say, well, that's blind faith. I don't see Him. It's not blind faith at all. Jesus is exactly who He says He is in the Scriptures. He is the Son of God. He did take on flesh. He did dwell among us. He did live 33 and a half years before us, demonstrating that He is deity, raising the dead, healing the blind. On and on the miracles go. He did die just as the prophecy said He would die. He did raise from the dead as the prophecy said He would have to raise from the dead. He did become the Messiah that all of the prophecy said the Messiah should be. And when somebody is converted, they take their wrong view of Jesus and the wrong view of themselves, and they begin to say, what does Jesus say about me? And they believe that, they accept that, they embrace that, and they act upon that. And then they take their view of Jesus, and they begin to trust what He has given mankind, and they accept that, and they embrace that. And God is Spirit, and His Spirit will do the rest once we put our faith and our trust in Him. And that's where conversion takes place. The problem is that people aren't willing to become as a child. What does that mean, to become as a child? Well, number one, a child is very sincere. Have you guys noticed that with your kids sometimes? Philippians chapter 1, Paul challenges us to be sincere in our faith. That means without offense. That word sincerest in the Greek means unadulterated or pure, unmixed, without wax. It means the real deal. Now, with kids, you get the real deal. How many times have you had a birthday party, invite all the relatives over, and your little child gets that present, and they open it up, and it's something they already have? What do? I've already got one of this. And your uncle's sitting over there all, bummer, man. They're just wide open. They're sensitive as well. They're sensitive to their own needs. How many of you that have newborns know that your kid doesn't hold back when they're sensitive to their needs? They're open and honest. They're not too proud to say, you know what? I need my diaper changed now. And kids are simple. I remember reading about these kids that were on a field trip. They went to a post office. Postmaster was walking them through, and the postmaster pointed to the 10 most wanted poster. These are the 10 most wanted men in America. One of the boys spoke up and he said, these are bad guys that you guys want to catch? And he says, well, yes. The little boy says, well, then why didn't you just keep them when you were taking their pictures? They're simple. And for those that are converted here, you know that, you know what? You weren't too proud. You weren't too complicated. You didn't hold this big complex thing up to God and say, now, here's all of these unanswerable questions. You came to God with simple faith and He met you there. You came to God and accepted what truths He's revealed to you about His plan of salvation. And you accepted Him on His terms. And that's what allowed His Spirit to come in and bring about that conversion.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been offering us further principles and insights on the mission and motivation of servanthood, and as well as regaining the right perspective of leaders in the church, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and concentrating our efforts today just on verse 9. Now, if you'd like to receive the study in its entirety, either on audio cassette or compact disc, please make sure you specify tape number 4602-12. That's 4602-12. And simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. To get all of our contact information, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. It's there you can know more about the radio ministry, where you can hear Seeds of Commitment, and other items that we have posted on our website. Simply log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. Sowing His Word, fulfilling His purpose. This is Seeds of Commitment, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel La Habra in California. Join Lance Cook for more insights in 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.